Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that when we were lost and knew not which way to live and which way to go with our lives, Father, you in your faithfulness and by the Spirit's power and your working in and around us, Father, you drew us bit by bit into a close relationship with you. And we find, dear God, that in that relationship, we find joy. We find peace. We find contentment and happiness. We find that the things of this life trouble us less and less as we learn more and more of you. Father, we just ask this morning that by the presence and working of the Holy Spirit, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding even more to the goodness and the blessings that that encompass every portion, every bit of our lives in Christ. Father, we just thank you as we look to you now and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's, this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we approach Easter, this isn't a Lenten service particularly, but it is as we approach Easter and think about the meaning of Easter and the how as we grow in our understanding of the Lord, we come to understand that what was the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross for all creation, but mainly for mankind, but for his own glory, is the focal point of the will of God until his work on earth and his work with sin and death is completed. Jesus on the cross is the focal point. And all eternity will point back and look back to that as it moves forward into whatever God has planned. You know, we really don't know what God has planned for us for eternity. But right now, the focus of the scripture, the focus of our teaching, the focus of most everything we do as Christians looks at the work of God in Christ on earth and among mankind. And the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross, is getting the very center of all that God has done and is doing. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, first of all, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the covers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The writer of Hebrews in this one passage basically points out the old covenant, the law, and the sacrifices and all the things that took place as being a shadow of better things to come. Not the real thing. Something that points to something else, something better. He said the things that they did can never accomplish the things that they thought they would. They could never bring a person to God. Never. No different than anything that we would attempt to do outside of the law, that we would ever do to draw closer to God and be right in God's sight, will ever bring us or make us right in God's sight. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Those are pretty clear statements between these four verses and that statement in those verses from John 14, I believe verse 6. We understand that the one is absolutely impossible. Our own works, our own offerings, our own whatever. And the other side is the love of God in Christ. And for me, as I was thinking about this through the week, for me, Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, Passover, which we kind of connect. I less and less like the term Easter, but it was used by the church as Easter early on as Easter. But resurrection, just the commemoration, the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ, it's all about love. I've spoken many times that everything about us, everything about the creation, everything about the universe, and everything about eternity to come, the substance of it is love. I mentioned last Wednesday night this phrase that I was reading a book, and the author kind of said this, but the Lord kind of helped me put it in a phrase or a couple phrases. And that is that true knowledge is love. And true wisdom is compassion or love in action. The knowledge resides in our head. The compassion is the manifestation of that knowledge and that wisdom. It's the application of that knowledge. Easter is about love. Easter is about the love of God toward the human race. Even as all creation is about the love of God toward life. So, while the law was given, it was only temporary. It was for a short time. It was something that was doomed to failure, known not to fail. As we're closing out our study on Deuteronomy, you know, Moses spent his life, his whole life was invested in Israel and bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them to the land of promise. And through that time, the Lord gave the law and established the priesthood and all of that. And just before Deuteronomy closes, the Lord leads Moses and Joshua to the tabernacle, and the Lord appears to them in a cloud, and the Lord speaks to Moses out of the cloud and says, this people that you've labored all your life over are going to go a-whoring after the gods of the country that they are going into. In other words, all your work is going to appear to be a failure. But the Lord said, I've promised them. I have loved them. And I will never abandon them. Because love never fails. Love never fails. And it abides upon them. They have their individual failures, but Israel as a nation, love never fails. And God will establish his promises. So that was Moses' encouragement. But Easter is about all about that time. Because in Christ, and speaking of the sacrifices we're going to get into here, but in Christ we find that there is a sacrifice, there is an atoning work that will redeem and will cause them, that is effective, that is joins them in a love that just like the, it was impossible for the law to make them righteous before God, it's impossible for the power of the blood of Christ and the offering of Christ to separate them from the love of God. These are two great impossibilities. So let's go on to verse 5 here in Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, we'll get back to that in a moment. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure, even though he established that in the law. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I'm going to stop there, because we'll go get to the next verses, but they're an explanation of that. So we find in verse 5 that when Jesus, when he cometh into the world, if we go back to Hebrews 9, 28, the last verse of chapter 9. So we're talking about Jesus. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So again, it is in chapter 9 in Hebrews just talking all about the sacrifices. And so all this leading up to this is the sacrifices. But then it comes down to the conclusion of it that Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. This is not a yearly and annual, as we read there in chapter 10, but once. So when Christ came into the world, wherefore, in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. God is not interested in sacrifices and burnt offerings. He's not interested in sacrifices and pledges and our money. What does God need? Everything that we can give him, he made. He can make more of it. And the sacrifice of, whether the personal acts of sacrifice that we might try to do to gain a better or a relationship with God, or if it's actual sacrifice, as the word means, the butchering of animals, God finds no pleasure in those. There's nothing accomplished in those. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. He does not desire them, the word wouldst not means. He does not delight in them. He does not desire them. But a body hast thou prepared me. So when Christ came into the world, he saith this. He says this, that these sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then he said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came into the world once in the likeness of human flesh, in the form of a human being, without sin. So he was a fully, truly acceptable, perfect sacrifice. And he offered himself. And he shed his blood, his life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul writes, let this mind, or this mindset, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form or the appearance and just appeared like God, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, it says in the King James, or it means that the thing to be grasped after, to lay hold of and hang on to. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he let go of the appearance of his godly, the appearance of being God. He let go of that. He stepped away from it, that, but made himself of no reputation. The one who is of the highest reputation made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form or the appearance, the shape, the likeness of a servant. He didn't come as a scholar. He doesn't come as a doctor. He didn't come in the likeness of a person of influence politically or in any other way. But he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, in his appearance, being found in this state of being a man, he stepped even lower, and he humbled himself. He lowered himself, emptied himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just, it's enough that the life, the source of life, life itself, he left, set that aside. He put on himself, he emptied himself of that divine appearance and that power, and put himself the form of a just like us person, and became obedient unto death. Stop there for a moment. He put himself in a situation where he was born a baby. We read of times when he was like 12 years old, as a young man, a preteen. And then we read of when he started his ministry and he was a man. So his body was growing. His body was aging. He was proceeding through life as any other human being might. Which, if he, he did not live to old age. That was not God's will. It was not the purpose. But he put himself into a place where he was obedient and his body was going through the things that all of our bodies do, which would lead to death. But having a human body, it was capable of dying, which it did. But he even lowered himself not just to that place of death, the Prince of Life, putting on a temporal temple that was capable of dying. But he lowered himself even more, even the death of a criminal, of an ungodly person, of a transgressor. The death of the cross. The cross was meant to humiliate a person, to shame them publicly and openly for a crime. It was not every criminal that died this way, but it was reserved especially for those that were particularly grievous crimes. So he humbled himself, he allowed himself to be put hung on a cross. And what did the two thieves on each side, a thief and a murderer? First they used to rail at him. So you called, you're that Jesus. Why don't you, if you're really Jesus? They mocked him for a time. They mocked his work. They mocked his purpose. They mocked the will of God. But finally, the one thief, in mocking Jesus, the other thief stepped in and, in a sense, defended him. Because he had done nothing wrong. He was dying the death of one that had done something horribly wrong, criminal. Yet he had done nothing wrong. Not one thing. And he yielded himself. They did not capture him. They did not force him into this. He gave himself. So we turn back to Hebrews 10. So when he came into the world, he came into this world, into a body. As verse 5 says, "And a body hast thou prepared me." A special body. And we won't turn there, but in Isaiah 53, it talks about him as a root that sprung out of dry ground. There was nothing about him that people would desire him. We see all these pictures of Jesus, and they're very, you know, oftentimes very beautiful, attractive-looking men. And but if there was nothing about him that people would be attracted to him, that nothing about him that would draw people, there's nothing physically about him that would draw people to him. You know, I won't say it, but think of a person or the appearance of a person that the kind that you kind of make a wide swing around them when they're on the street. Or in a store, or, you know, someone you might be a little skeptical of, or somebody that, you know, just, you know, makes you cringe a little bit. Well, if there is nothing about him that they would desire him, there was no natural draw. There was a draw, the power of the Spirit, the power of his words, his truth, but nothing about him. So you picture, you know, maybe Jesus is like Danny DeVito. You know, who knows? A little, something like that. There's nothing, he wasn't big and strong. He was just as plain and ordinary as possible. But that body that he put on was prepared for him. It was specifically prepared that he would put on that body. And then we drop down to verse 7 again. It says, "Then said I, lo, I come into the world. I come into this world. I come from the realm of the Spirit into this physical world, even as it is written of me throughout the book, the Bible, the Scriptures, to do thy will, O God." There is but one reason that he came into the world. God is in the world. The presence of God, the presence of the Spirit, the nature of God is in the world. We cannot be separated from God. We are connected to all the universe. We are connected to every living thing. We share a likeness in the physical realm. And when I talk about the physical realm, even in the atomic and subatomic particle level, those are physical things. And we are connected. But we are not connected to the spiritual realm except by God's crossing that line, passing through that veil. Where the Spirit ministers to us and connects us spiritually. He said, "I come in the volume of the book it's written to me to do thy will, O God." Now these verses, this passage, comes from Psalm 40. If you want to turn there now, Psalm 40. And it's pretty much word for word, except for one really glaring difference. And it's very important to realize that this difference is really no difference at all, but it's a clarification and it's an enlargement upon the truth in the word that is spoken in Psalm 40. So in Psalm 40, let's just go ahead and start with verse 6, because this is what is quoted in Hebrews. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. And here's the phrase, mine ears hast thou opened. Now again, in Hebrews, what does it say? It says, a body hast thou prepared me. Those are two different things, it would appear. But back to Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering didst thou not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So that one phrase here in verse 6 is, mine ears hast thou opened. And it basically means that there was a message communicated, a plan, if you would, a will revealed, that God does not delight in sacrifice, and nothing is accomplished in sacrifices and offerings. But there was a plan established. Again, God does not function in time at all. But there was a plan established from before the foundation of the world of what the work God would do in the human race, and he would create man in his image. And it's in this world that God would bring many children into glory. He wanted to open up heaven to redeemed human beings, people who, individuals, creatures that loved him, that would be blessed by him. And he also had to deal, because of the actions of Lucifer, sin had to be dealt with. It had to be proved wrong and forever wrong, evil and forever evil. It had to be judged. It had to have its power, as I mentioned, I think, last week in Romans 6. But, you know, the wages of sin is death. So the result of sin ends in death. So death brings sin to an end in that individual's life. So the cure for sin is death, is the final destruction of all the power of sin. That is also out there in God's plan, in God's work, in God's will. So what God, if you would, opened up and spoken, as verse 6 says, mine ears hast thou opened, this plan of the Father was to send his Son, Jesus. And it was at some point, again, before the world as we know it, before there was probably even time, this plan of God to redeem life from death, because God loves life and he loves creation and he hates sin. He hates evil. But he had to justly deal with sin, and he has to justly deal with sin in that which he loves the most. And so the ears of, if you would, of Jesus, the pre pre-time, the plan of God, the will of God was installed, it was instilled, was spoken into the ears, if you would, of our Redeemer, that a body would be prepared for him. That God, who is forever and always spirit, for God, the creator of all things, the Word of God, as we read in John 1:1, the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. And not anything was made that was made, but by him. The creator himself would become and come into the creation as in all the appearance of the creation, in all of its weakness, and with nothing about him that would draw us to him, where in eternity, I believe everything about him will draw us to him. He put on the complete opposite outward appearance in this world. And he had put on a body. This was the communication, that this was the plan of God's salvation in Christ. So here in Psalm 40, as David wrote this, and the entire psalm is really prophetic regarding the things of Christ. But there's this one phrase that's different. This one communication that one says, my ears were open, but what was when they were open to, that message was not known until Christ, back in Hebrews 10, when he cometh into the world. And then he revealed what was communicated when his ears were opened. What was communicated to him in the God's will and the plan of salvation. And this is the way, and this is the purpose. It really boils down to, you know, the world didn't get out of control and somehow God had to come up with some plan to save us. It's all according to the purpose and plan of God. That we would learn more, as I started out by saying, that we would learn more about God's love. For God so loved the world. That he whispered and spoke into the ears of his son, that he was going to prepare for him a human body. That he would inhabit for a very brief time to accomplish an eternal goal. The very will of God. And it's in that wisdom, in that love, that we find here in the differences between those two verses unveiled in Hebrews 10. It's in God's love that we find the very heart of salvation, the very heart of what it meant. What was symbolized in Egypt when the final of the 10 plagues was brought on the land of Egypt, where the firstborn of every family, every creature would die. But for Israel, there was a salvation plan revealed, an escape from death, the avoidance of death. In that lamb that they sacrificed, they would take the blood of it and put on the sides and the top of the door, and death would pass over them. How much more? Because in that blood on the doors, death had no power beyond that blood. Death had no power where that blood had been applied. And even so with us, it is impossible that the blood of goats and bulls and these offerings and sacrifice, it's impossible that it should take away sins. It's impossible, the good works a person might think they're doing, and then how they're kind and philanthropic, anyway, how good they are to the human race. It's impossible for any of that to make a person righteous in God's sight. They'd take away sins. There is but one thing, and it was communicated from the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would put on and take on a body. And in love, we all know how we think about our own bodies and taking care of them, and how, you know, we really feel connected to our bodies and that we try to take care of them so we don't lose life in this body. But Jesus said, I've come to do thy will, O God. I've come to do that work that is unlike any work ever before or ever again. I've come to do that work that manifests, as we read in Romans chapter 5, that manifests God's love. For God's love was exhibited in that while we were yet sinners, not worthy, but sinners, while we were yet transgressors, while we were yet rejecters of God, Jesus loved us and offered his body and his blood that once for all time in eternity offering for sin that was whispered in his ear, you might say. This new thought, this new thing that God decided was spoken, was communicated. And Jesus said, when he came into the world, I come to do thy will, O God. We don't have time to do the rest of chapter 10 here in Hebrews. I encourage you to read through with that. Except I would close or include or close with this. In verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It is over and is done. When we believe God's love for us, that settles the matter forever. There's no more offerings, no more bloodshed, no more sacrifice. It's over and it's done. As Jesus completed his work on the cross, he said so. It is done. For all time and eternity, the way into life, the way out of sin, the way out of death, the way into happiness and blessing and joy was blown wide open by the love of God manifest in that body that was prepared. Thank God. It's that simple. It's that quiet. But it's all broadcast throughout creation. The way into life has been made open. The truth has saved us and made us free. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Jesus, we thank you for loving us. In spirit, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, dear God, that we are surrounded, encapsulated in your love, protected by your love, guarded by your love, and kept by your great love, that we needn't fear or shudder at any thought whatsoever of loss. Father, bless us to our understanding even more that we might be settled and at peace with you in your great love for us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 496. 496. And the second verse. Let's stand. Verse 2. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. We filled his heart and mind as he went to the cross because he loved us. May God bless you. If you'd like to worship the Lord and pray, please do so. Amen.